We'd like to go into Mark chapter 10 tonight. Last Sunday night, we concluded the ninth chapter of Mark. We've been speaking from the Gospel of Mark, I guess, for most of this year. Been going through it verse by verse. But tonight, we're going to skip the first 16 verses of Mark 10. The opening verses of Mark chapter 10 has to do with a question that the Pharisees asked the Lord when he says, "It lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him." I'm not going to speak on that tonight. I feel like that's a subject that I need to try to address on Sunday morning. So sometime, hopefully in the near future, we'll be speaking to you on that very important subject. So we'll just move past that tonight and we'll move over here to verse 17. In verse 17 it says, "And when he was come forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" The one that came with a question to our Savior. He addresses the Savior here as "Good Master." This account is also recorded in Matthew 19 and also Luke 18. And it would pay you, as always, to put the gospel accounts together. But here in Mark chapter 10, the man comes running and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he has this particular question. We look over here in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. It says, "Behold, one came and said unto him, 'Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Matthew records it saying, "What shall I have?" And Mark records it, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, first of all, eternal life indeed is an inheritance that the Lord's people shall come into full possession of someday. We find out here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day." Now we're told here by the Apostle Peter, this inheritance is incorruptible, is undefiled, and it fades not away. We see a tremendous contrast in this inheritance to that of earthly inheritances. An earthly inheritance can certainly pass away. It can fade away. An earthly inheritance can certainly become corruptible. It certainly can become defiled. But our eternal inheritance is undefiled, it's incorruptible, and it fades not away. Many people come into possession of an inheritance, an earthly inheritance, and it may be a tremendous inheritance. It may be quite a bit of property or quite a bit of money, but oftentimes it doesn't last very long. They don't manage it very well, and they have it today, and then in a short time later, it is gone. But the inheritance that God's people one day will come into possession of will never fade away. It will never become corruptible. It will never become defiled. It will be theirs eternally, forever and forevermore. So we see a tremendous contrast. We also see, according to the Apostle Peter, this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. It is reserved for you, and the "you" under consideration is described to us in verse 2 when Peter says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ." That's the "you" under consideration. We've identified those that shall come into possession of this inheritance. Again, it's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and reserved in heaven for you. Here is a reservation that's been made by heaven, a reservation made by God in heaven for those under consideration. Reservations can be very beneficial. Reservations oftentimes are required. You would not be able to perhaps stay in a place without reservations. But on the other hand, there are times when you have reservations, and when you get there, there is no record of it. You get there, and you tell them, "I have a reservation." You may have the confirmation number, but they have no record of it because man oftentimes makes mistakes. Man oftentimes messes things up. And as wonderful as a computer is, it's no better than the people putting the information into it. So oftentimes, these things happen, and you can be left out in the cold because someone just messed up in making the reservation. Now, I can assure you that will not happen in heaven. That will not happen with God. We have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Every child of grace is kept by the power of God. That's our assurance that one day we will be in heaven. If we were kept with anything less than the power of God, there would be a great deal of anxiety, perhaps, in all of us tonight, thinking, well, in all likelihood, we'll make it. In all likelihood, we'll be there one day, but, you know, if we're not being kept by God, if we've been kept by our own selves, by somebody else, then, you know, in all likelihood, you would not make it. But we're not kept by man. We're not kept by anything of man. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. There is a last day that is coming, and God's people shall be taken off of this earth and carried into glory, and there we shall be with the Lord to come into full possession once again of our eternal inheritance that once again is undefiled, once again is incorruptible, and it fades not away. We read in Romans 8:15, and the apostle here said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you've received not the spirit of fear again into bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father." And then he goes on to tell us that we are children, children of God and heirs of God, and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we're described here as being an heir of God. Well, an heir is someone who's going to come to possession of an inheritance, you see. We look over in Galatians 4:4, and Paul says, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that was under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The word Abba means Father. So when a child of God is born of the Spirit of God, born from above, born of the Lord, he's going to cry, "Father, Father." There is a spiritual response. There is a cry from within. Being born of the Spirit of God will bring about a change in a person's life. That change may not be as great in one or another, but the new birth, the evidence of the new birth is a changed life. The evidence of a new birth is a changed attitude, a changed spirit, a changed life in many different ways. And so the Spirit of God will born all of those who belong to the Father, belong to the Son. They shall be born of the Spirit of God, and we are children of God and heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Being a joint heir with Christ teaches me tonight that whatever heaven is for one, heaven will be for the other. And we're not just joint heirs with each other. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a wonderful, rich thought that is, to know that we're blessed of God so abundantly and so graciously and so richly that we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Now here comes this man running to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he kneels down and he asks him the question. He addressed him first of all as, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Generally speaking, you don't do anything to inherit something. You don't inherit something based upon what you do. You usually inherit something based upon who you are. Here's a man wanting to do something to inherit eternal life. And he addresses the Lord Jesus Christ as good master, which would be very unusual, because the scribes in that day, who had the responsibility of properly interpreting the word of God, were generally speaking, were not addressed as in a way that had the word good in it. So he comes, perhaps flattering the Lord Jesus Christ with this title, good master, which means good teacher. What shall I do? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, contrast this question with the question of Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9. In Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus with letters of authority to arrest the Lord's people in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem, he's going there with the purpose of persecuting God's children, going to bring back men, women, and children from Damascus to the city of Jerusalem and place them into prison. But on the road, he has an experience with God. And we find where the Lord strikes him down to the very dust of the earth and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And Saul responds by saying, "Lord, who art thou?" And then he says, "What would thou have me to do?" In Acts 9, it is the Lord who comes to Saul. In Mark 10, it's this young man coming to Christ. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus just simply says, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" But here, the rich young ruler, the man who's come to Christ, is saying, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" When you compare these two events, when you compare these two experiences that Christ had here with this man and the experience Christ had with Saul of Tarsus, we see a tremendous difference. Saul of Tarsus is struck down. He is now in the dust of the earth. He's now crying out, "Lord, what would thou have me to do? I'm willing to be thy servant. I'm willing to do anything whatsoever to serve thee." But this man's motive here is that he wants to do something that he might inherit eternal life. The Lord responds by saying, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, one of two things here. You either recognize me as God, and if not, why are you calling me good? Because there's none good but God. Now, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Romans chapter 3, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul will tell us the same thing. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, you know, it's just a lot of good people in the world." Or they say, "You know, I just believe there's a little bit of good in everybody." Well, Paul says there's not. Paul says, apart from the grace of God, there is nothing good in anybody. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "There is none that doeth good. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God himself." Now, those who indeed are good, they're good because God's goodness is within their hearts. There's this one dear sister down in the state of Florida, and she told me one time, she says, "You know, I just don't understand how in the world somebody could kill another person, or somebody could, you know, hurt another person, or somebody could do some of the terrible things that you read about in the newspaper on a daily basis." I said, "Sister Mildred, the reason you cannot understand that is because you don't associate yourself with people like that. Plus the fact the goodness of God is in your heart, and God's goodness in your heart will not allow you to treat people that way. Not that we don't all have the capability, of course, of performing in the flesh, but generally speaking, God's people, where the Spirit of God dwells within, have no desire to hurt other people. They have no desire to kill anyone, have no desire to mistreat anybody. They have no desire to do that. And generally speaking, God's people like to associate themselves with God's people. And so when you're around the kind of people that I'm talking about tonight, where the goodness of God is dwelling within, you know, you can kind of pull yourself into a shell and forget about what man's depravity is all about. But the Lord Jesus Christ here tells this man, "Why callest thou me good? There is only one that's good, and that is God. If you don't see me as God, don't call me good. But if I'm God, then why are you calling me a good master?" So the Lord responds to this question at this time with a question. Now, we take a look at what the Lord says next in verse... Well, let's go up here to actually Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to find what the Lord tells this man here. He said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if I will enter into life, keep the commandments." He saith unto him, Which of the commandments must I keep? Come back here to Mark chapter 10. He says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Now, if you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, and I trust that you are, you know the Lord here gives commandment 5 through 9. The first four of the Ten Commandments has to do with our relationship with God. The last six has to do with our relationship with man. The first four, again, deals with our dealings with God. The last six do with our dealings with man. And the Lord takes here the last six. But he doesn't mention all six. He omits one purposely. He gives him commandment 5 through 9. He leaves one out. He lists what the commandments are here. Look back here in Matthew chapter 19. The response in verse 20 says, "The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" In other words, I'm passing the test very easily here. I'm just breezing through it here. I'm not guilty of any of these things. You'll notice here in the attitude of this man that he had a very superficial view of himself, also of the law, also of Christ, and also of sin. He didn't have a real deep view. His understanding has no depth to it. He said, "I've kept these from my youth up." He's thinking only of external things. He's not thinking about the inward transgressions that can take place in the heart of a child of God. That's what the Lord was teaching in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 over there in the Sermon on the Mount. He was teaching you can transgress God's law inwardly just like you can outwardly. You can transgress God's law in your heart just like you can in a physical way. And if you've transgressed in your heart, then you broke the law and you cannot keep the law sufficiently to where you can stand before the bar of God's justice and say, I've kept the law all my days of my life, I've crossed all my T's, I've dotted all my I's, and therefore I have earned, I have merited, I have worked for, and I deserve eternal life. The Lord gives commandments 5-9. The man responds in verse 20 in Mark 10, and he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Matthew says, he says, I've kept these from my youth. Means the same thing. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. This is a very important expression. Mark's the only one of the three that records this. Then the Lord, observing him, loved him. Here is somebody who's the object of God's love. Here's somebody that God has loved, that God did love. What does that mean? That means we're having an example here of a child of God who needs greater understanding. We have an example here of a child of God who possesses money, but money also possesses him. There's nothing wrong with money, with possessing money, as long as money doesn't possess you. It's nothing wrong with obtaining things money can buy as long as you don't lose the things that money cannot buy. Now, a lot of people possess money, but the money possesses them. A lot of people use money to buy things that only money can buy, but it costs them certain things that money cannot buy. Here's a man who possesses great possessions, but those possessions have got hold of him. We'll see this in just a moment or two. But the Lord loved him. Here is somebody that God loves, somebody Jesus Christ is going to die for, somebody Jesus Christ be buried for, would rise for, would go back to heaven for, would intercede for, and someday he's going to come back for him. But this ruler here, this young man who has everything the world says you ought to have, well, if you have it, you will have happiness, you'll find he's not a happy person. He's got youth and he's got great possessions, he's got wealth, he's got money. He has no doubt recognition because he's a ruler, he has authority, he has power. And from a world's perspective tonight, if you have recognition, you have power, and you have money, and you're a young person, well, what else are you lacking? I mean, you've got it all. You ought to have a very happy life. But we all know tonight many, many people who were very famous and very wealthy who live very sad lives. They live lives that it was very, very apparent that they were very unhappy. They were very troubled. Oftentimes, they took their own lives. Well, they had money. They had recognition. They had fame. They had youth. But they didn't have happiness. As I said before, money can buy a bed, but it can't buy you sleep. Money can stock the pantry and refrigerate it with food, but it cannot give you an appetite. It can build the nicest house, but it cannot provide a home. A lot of things that money cannot do. Some people got the idea that money can buy everything and anything and everything, but it cannot. Here's a man with great possessions. Here's a man that's young. Here's a man who has recognition. Here's a man who has fame. Here's a man that has authority. But this man does not have happiness. He said, all these things I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. The Lord's not guessing here. The Lord knows. The Lord purposely omitted number 10. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, his oxen, his sheep, his cattle, his land, his servants. Thou shalt not covet. When you look across over there and see what your neighbor's got, you break God's law if you covet that. Some sins are real easy to commit. The sin of lying is very easy to commit. The sin of showing respect to persons, we mentioned just recently, is a very easy sin to commit. And the sin of covetousness is a very easy sin to commit. Some sins we commit would be obvious to everybody. A person who gets drunk has sinned because the Bible says we're not to, you know, be involved in drunkenness, for example. That's something everybody can see. But there are other sins that we can't see, but God sees. God knows everything there is to know about us. God sees our heart. He looks right in the very depths of our heart. He sees everything and he knows everything. And he knew exactly what this young man's problem was. This man had everything the world says. If you've got, you ought to be happy, but there's one thing he did not have. He said, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. Here's something the man can do. It's not going to get him eternal life. It's not going to bring him into possession of that. It is not going to put him into the family of God. He's already in the family of Christ because the Bible says Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. Well, here the Lord says, one thing thou lackest. He's got the idea here that if he just keeps the law, then everything's going to be okay. But in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, we read exactly what the situation is concerning those that feel like they have to keep the law. Notice with me here, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. It is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. You would be very amazed tonight to know how many laws were in the Old Testament day. You'd just be shocked tonight to recognize how many laws had to be kept in the Old Testament day. Now notice what he says here. For as many as under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Not in a few things, not in some things, not in most things, but if you're under the law, you're then under the curse of the law because you must continue to do all things recorded under the law. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now verse 13 is very important. Notice what he says here. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. The one person that could keep the law to a jot and to a tittle kept it. The very one who could cross every T and dot every I. Knowing the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, think not I've come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. He came to satisfy the law. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. I cannot keep all the law tonight. I can't cross all the T's and dot all the I's, and neither can you. But there's one that can and one that did. There's one who lived his life perfectly in this world. There was one who came who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There was one who never sinned in his thought, never sinned in his actions, never sinned in his behavior, never sinned in his emotions, never sinned in his feelings. And he lived here to accomplish what we could not accomplish. He came to live in our room instead and to suffer in our room instead and to die in our room instead. Here's one who came in this world to do what we could not do for ourselves. Here's one who came to accomplish the impossible as far as we're concerned, but possible with Christ. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for as it is written, cursed everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ hangs on the tree. He fulfills the law to a jot and to a tittle. His offering sacrifice is made unto the Father in heaven. Hebrews 10:14 says, wherefore by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who have been set apart by God the Father have been made now perfect through the offering and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we're not under the curse of the law anymore. That's what you call the gospel. That's good news and glad tidings to a child of God who doesn't understand that but comes to the realization of it. When God shows him that, reveals that to him, then he now recognizes this law that I realize I could not keep, that was a yoke upon my neck, was a burden upon my shoulders, that had me grieved in my heart because I realized that I was imperfect. I realized I was not doing as I should have. I realized that I was falling far short of the mark. And if it was based upon me keeping the law, then I would split hell wide open. But Jesus Christ been proclaimed to me as a savior of sinners. Jesus Christ did what I could not do. That's why he's the adorable Savior. That's why he's the glorious Redeemer. That's why when the gospel message comes and really reaches into your heart, it brings joy unspeakable and full of glory to you and brings a peace into your heart that passeth all understanding. The gospel message, what a wonderful blessing it is to be able to hear that and to understand it. No wonder David said in the Psalms, blessed is the man that knoweth the joyful sound and walketh according to the countenance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the countenance of God. Blessed they that know the joyful sound. It's a joyful sound to the child of God when he hears that message and knows according to his own experience outside of Jesus Christ, there can be no possible hope. This rich young ruler right here, this young man who came running and kneeling before the Lord Jesus Christ, asked a very odd question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord says, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, that's God. If I will enter into life, keep the commandment. He says, which one? The Lord's going to give him five. But he gives him five that the Lord knows he thinks he's kept. This man may have kept them outwardly, but I have all doubts tonight that he had kept them inwardly. And the Lord now is going to reach into his heart and reveal unto him, here's one you have not kept. Others may not have seen it. Others may not have observed it. But I have. I'm looking right into your heart. He says, there's one thing you lack. Notice the Lord didn't say, well, what about the tenth one? Have you kept that one? No, the Lord just simply tells him, you lack. This tenth one I'm going to tell you about, you lack that one. There's one that you lack. Now he says, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. The Lord tells him exactly what he needs to do now to have a happy life. Go and sell what you've got and give to the poor. The Lord didn't tell him he had to give everything that he received from selling what he had. But he said, go and sell what you've got. Here's the test. Are you possessing money or is money possessing you? I think that's going to reveal that money was possessing him. One thing you lack, go and sell what you got and give to the poor and come and take up your cross and follow me. The man's response. He was sad at that saying. And went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This man was sad at what he heard, and he went away grieved. Here's a child of grace. Here's a child of God that the Lord revealed unto him where his problem was at. And he could have went and sold what he had, and he could have gave to the poor and took up his cross and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and the burden would have been lifted. The yoke would have been taken off. But he's sad because he's got great possessions. Those possessions have got a great hold on him. And Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? He didn't say those who have riches cannot. He said just how hardly shall they. Riches have a way of getting in the way. That's why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And sometimes people say, you know, money's the root of all evil. But no, money's not the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. If you get right down to it, and just about anything that you'll ever investigate that is corrupt, that is wrong, or whatever, you're going to find the love of money to be behind it. The Lord said the love of money is the root of all evil. And he warns the young minister Timothy to flee these things and to follow after faith and happiness and peace and long-suffering and all these things that the child of God certainly can put on as the elect of God. The Lord said, how hard shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? How hard is it for them that have that trust in riches? Notice here, it's not the riches, those that trust in the riches. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. We was over in the Bible land about 4 years ago. We were in this one place, and we had to go through a very narrow opening between two rock walls, very narrow. Our guide told us, this seems to make sense to me, our guide told us that this is what the Lord had in consideration. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He says, camels, it's hard to lead them through a narrow passage. We were walking through there, but he said, you try to lead a camel through here, and you got a real task on your hands. It can be done, but it's very difficult to lead him through a very narrow passage, which would be like the eye of a needle. He says, easy for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. You know, you need to memorize that verse, because it just sums up everything I said this morning. Who then, the disciples said, who then can be saved? And the Lord, looking upon them, makes this very clear statement, with men it is impossible. Well, aren't men involved in preaching the gospel? Aren't men involved in carrying out the ordinances of the church? Aren't men involved in witnessing and testifying and one thing and another? Aren't men involved in responding to all these things? Well, of course they are. But the Lord said, with men, this is impossible. Not just hard, not difficult. It is impossible. But then the last part of that verse, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. With God, it is possible to change a hard and stony heart. With God, it is possible to change one from a state of death and sin to a state of life in Christ. With God, it is possible to secure salvation. With God, it is possible to pay the atonement price. With God, it is possible, my friends, to call His saints out of the grave. It is possible to bring them home to glory. It is not only possible, but it shall indeed happen. With men, these things are impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Aren't you glad you believe in an omnipotent God? Aren't you glad you believe in a God that there's nothing hard for Him to do, nothing difficult for Him to do, certainly nothing impossible for God to do? That's why the Lord asked Moses this question. The hand of the Lord waxed short. He asked Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He promised Abraham a son when he would be 100 years old, a son he called Isaac. And Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live. Well, no, Ishmael's not going to be the son. Ishmael's not going to be the heir. You're going to have a son that's going to come from the womb of your wife, Sarah, when she's 90 years old, because nothing's too hard for the Lord. Nothing. You say, well, I've got a pretty serious case. The word nothing means nothing. There is nothing impossible with God. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, now notice Peter's question, or Peter's statement. He said, now we've left all and followed thee. Like, now, what are we going to receive? What are we going to get? What are we going to receive? We left everything and followed you. This man didn't follow you. This man didn't leave everything. Now we've left everything and we followed you. What is your motive for being here tonight? Is your motive for being here tonight to see what you can get out of the service of God? Or is your motive for being here tonight to see what maybe you can contribute to the service of God? Are you here to receive, or are you here to give? Are you here to see what, you know, what benefits are here for you? Are you here to try to help one of the Lord's children, to help the family of God, to encourage them? Are you here for the glory of God or for what you're going to get out of it? Now, I can assure you, in gospel obedience, there will be blessings that will be immeasurable. In gospel obedience, you'll receive abundant blessings in this world. In gospel obedience, you'll receive a rest and an assurance that otherwise you would not get. The Lord will reward them that diligently seek Him. But if our motive is not right, the blessings will not be there. God knows our heart and God knows our motive. And we may be in church every single Sunday morning, every single night, Sunday night. We may make our contribution. We may show up. We may be there. But if our motive is not right, God is not obligated to bless us. He said, Lord, we've left all. What shall we receive? It's not a matter of what we're going to receive. That's why the Lord told His disciples, and the Apostle Paul quotes it in Acts chapter 20. Because remember, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Here's a man that went away very sad because he had great possessions. And he was not willing to separate himself from the possessions that he had. As a result, these possessions stood between him and a close walk with Jesus Christ. And anything that stands between you and a close walk with the Master, with the Savior, whatever it might be, if there's something that stands between you and a close walk with Jesus, you need to get it out of the way, because whatever it is nowhere near, you know, give you the benefits and the value of, is nowhere near what it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ hand in hand and have a close walk with Him and enjoy the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what this man did after this. All I know is on this occasion, he went away very sad because he had great possessions and did not do what the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do. The Lord knew his failure. The Lord knew his shortcoming. The Lord knew his weakness, and the Lord revealed it. But he also gave him a solution, how he could correct it, how he could do differently, and he would have great treasure. He's talking about the great blessings of the Lord here in gospel obedience in the Lord's kingdom. We'd like to select a hymn tonight at this time and give an opportunity to anyone here that would like to identify with Christ. If you'd like to unite with the church, we'd like to give you that opportunity. Let's sing How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. What a number that is, Brother Junior. 212. We'd like to sing a verse of that and give you that opportunity this time.
How sweet.